I'm finding out way too much about the Sean Combs and Cassie situation against my own will. And people feel so sorry for her. And they feel sorry for the husband. And when you look at those sketches, those caricatures, those courtroom paintings, it don't even look like them. But we assume because they walk into a courthouse that these people are actually there. We assume that court is really going on. And how come when it comes to high-profile cases like this, that it's never cameras in the courtroom? You think that he's locked up? You think Ghislaine Maxwell is locked up? You think R. Kelly is locked up? You think Tory Lanez is locked up? If the earth has been given into the hands of the wicked and he hides the judges or the faces thereof, how do you believe that these people who join an organization that's built on sex worship, blackmailing, blood sacrificing, worshiping of Lucifer, how do you think that the law applies to them? Now, not everyone is a Freemason. Not everyone is a Satanist or Luciferian. But when it comes to these celebrities specifically, they can tell you all the wickedness that they do, but they never tell you the rituals and rites that allow them to get away with the wickedness. They'll tell you that they treated Cassie like a human toilet, yet they won't say that they blood sacrificed Kim Porter. They never say anything. They leave that one up to you to figure out. But when it comes to their wickedness, what they do behind closed doors, oh, they'll tell you in detail everything they've done. Taking pills, taking drugs, urinating on her, making her choke on urine, like all of that stuff that we could have done without. But they will not tell you that they Prince of Freemasons. They will not tell you that they blood sacrifice for fame, which I would think you might as well tell everybody now because they figured it out already. But it's that one thing they will never say because they've taken oaths of secrecy about those rituals. But other than that, they'll tell you chapter and verse of all the foolishness that they do at these parties. And they get those parties and all the way of going about these parties from politicians, because that's what politicians were doing. Trapping so-called celebrities and politicians in rooms, either with children or something that compromises them, and using it for blackmail. So when you think of your one-hit wonders, you truly have to give them their flowers and their respect. They weren't one-hit wonders because they didn't have the talent to succeed their successes with one song. It's because once they became one-hit wonders, once they became popular and famous, then that's when, like, okay, now I want your popularity. I want your influence now. I want to make sure that if I'm going to give you more influence, I need to know that you are going to be influential in doing all the things I want you to do to and for your fans. And I need you to be sure about this by going through these rituals. And some of them, most of them, was like, nah, I'm good. Nah, I'm good. I tasted enough that all I needed to taste. This is not for me. I'm pretty sure they saw and got around different execs or record execs, have been in parties and seen this type of foolishness before and thought that, nah, this ain't me. They're going to be asking of this of me every time I go to one of these parties. Nah, I'm good. I would love to share my talent, but I'm not sharing it like at the cost of this type of foolishness. So you really have to respect one-hit wonders. We mock them, which is a setup, which is a crazy setup without understanding is how much we mock one-hit wonders. We don't even know him, but we always laugh and like, oh, he was just a one-hit wonder. Like, dang, he disappeared. And not understanding there was a reason for it. that they chose to save their soul. And I'm not talking about black art. I'm talking about all different kinds of artists from different types of nations, races, and creeds. That's like, nah, I'm good. But they want you to know about this. They want you to know about all this sexual deviancy. They normalize it. It may not get to you as far as a spell now, but years or months later, it'll dawn on you that I can do whatever I want. Because he will be let go. He will face minimum consequences. Because the ritual is to say all the things that they have done in these parties. They need to bring it out. It has to be manifested. The Most High has to bring everything to light. So it's really no excuse for you to say, oh, I want to stay in this industry. I'm gonna continue to try to be successful in this industry. Now that I know and seen what they've done. The Most High is pulling everybody out of this world in different parts of it. Whatever you are attached to, the Most High is doing what he's going to do to pull you out of it. Especially his children, because we got to be pulled out of things kicking and screaming. We're not going back into captivity anymore. So he's not using that rod and that time to make sure we are obedient to him. Now it's very cut and dry, black and white. Don't want to do it? I'll remove you. I'll already have you set to the side to put you in the fire. I'm going to cleanse everything. Now I got everybody where I want them to be. And the other thing is, all of this celebrity nonsense is just a distraction, a cover-up for what Trump is really setting up in the Middle East. Because you have to actually think about this. We know that the United States government is owned and operated by Israel. We know this. We know this because we know that's what Freemasonry is tied into, Jewish mysticism. So why would a government ran by Israel would allow its guard dog to sell weapons to your enemies without cause or without a purpose being behind it? Again, why would Israel give power to their guard dog to sell weapons to their enemies? If they're preparing for a holy war, where do you think the Muslims or Islam is going to get their weapons? They can't, or Israel can't be seen giving weapons to their enemies and say, okay, now false flag us so that we can terrorize you. It would be too obvious. So the fact that they did all this celebrity gossip news trying to cover this, they're trying to make it seem like, oh, Trump went over there and it's just contracted this $142 billion deal for no reason. That he's out there just doing good business. That he's mending the relations between the Middle East and America. After all that we've done over there, we given them weapons of mass destruction. And now that we bragging about it. It was the same thing we did with Saddam Hussein. When we tried to control him, we gave him his weapons. Because we thought that we were going to be able to use him for our advantage. And when he was like, nah, then it was like, all right, now we got to go back in there. But they knew that he wasn't going to stick with them forever. They needed a false flag. They needed Desert Storm. Because it was about money. So all of a sudden, they want you to believe that Donald Trump is out there to heal Middle East relations when we know in the end times, if we reference Albert Pike's Three World War letter, that Islam and Zionism must wipe itself out through war. That the movie Dune is scheduled to be released sometime this year or next year. And it's about a holy war. They're all timing this. They know exactly what they're doing. They have to do everything by their numerology. So when Yah shows up, they know exactly when he shows up because it won't be on anything associated with 33. So right now, this matrix is getting ready to show its hand. The crown Saudi prince, he's a crypto Jew. He has Jewish blood. He has a proselyte bloodline. He comes from a proselyte bloodline. You can look at those Arabs, you know, most of them are watered down Turkish proselytes, masquerading as Arabs. The Syrian interim president was an Al-Qaeda militant. Al-Qaeda is a brainchild of CIA, Mossad, and MI6. These people are controlled puppets from the Muslim Brotherhood, a Masonic entity. They're all just playing their part. They're not getting or picking anybody that's a man of the people. They're picking their puppets. It's the same thing they do here. We don't get anybody that's of the people. We get the same black-green organizations from the Democratic side. And on the black side, they're probably just Prince of Freemasons. And then the white politicians are of Greek and of various Masonic affiliations. We're not getting anybody who says that they're of the people. So on the bigger scale, you're getting the same thing with these world leaders in other countries. You need to understand how big that group, or that club, or that organization truly is. They have Prince Hall lodges in Burkina Faso. Everybody's in love with Ibrahim Traoré. He's a puppet like the rest of them. But because we see color, we automatically love this man because we have never seen a fierce militant leader before. We have never seen it. Our images are so diluted and the community is so small with black male images, we accept anything. And this is one of the reasons why Satan wanted the body of Moshe. He wanted the body of Moshe because he knew that we are susceptible to images. We are susceptible to flesh. Satan watched Moshe and Aaron lead an entire group of people from 12 tribes. He's seen this. Not ever before has he seen this. When it comes to the other European nations or nations afar off, they have to have groups. They have to have governments. They have to have elected officials. They got to have senators, congressmen. There's tiers to leadership in Rome. There's tiers in leadership in Greece. But when it comes to us, a whole nation walked out of a country because of one man. So if you look at Ibrahim Traoré, we see that as a powerful man standing up against Western civilization. We don't have a lot of images. That's why I get so upset when we have Kanye's that come out, Sean Combs's that come out. It damages the image of black males all across this world. Because regardless what white folks say or anybody says, when they look at Sean Combs, they look at every black male or most black males. When they look at Kanye West, they think of most black males. It does not work for the European like it works for us because we don't own this matrix. We don't own the algorithms. We don't own any timelines. For every John Wayne Gacy, for every Ted Bundy, for every Jeffrey Dahmer, there have been 1,000 more white images of fake righteousness to cover that shame. We don't have that. The white male has never faltered in his image. because he has a lot of images. He has presidents, he has mayors, he has governors, he has military leaders. He has philosophers, he has scientists, doctors. They're always in front. So when a Jeffrey Dahmer pops up, that's just an anomaly. When a John Wayne Gacy pops up, it's an anomaly. A Timothy McVeigh, it's an anomaly. When it comes to us, as the black male in this country, when we have a Sean Combs, we all have to hide from that shame. We all have to separate because we're not getting another image or 1,000 other images over top of that shame. This is why we should be more disgusted with black celebrities than they are. We get into this false equivalency of comparing their shame to our shame, our share to their shame. When Kamala Anthony's situation happened, the first thing we went to was, oh, the white kid from, I don't know, Minnesota or whatever that shot people defending himself. We went straight there to compare his shame to our shame. And I've read in the scriptures in the episode before that. We are a set apart nation. Set apart. That means we should deal with our own shame and never compare it to anybody else's. We should never say, oh, but white folk did this. They did this worse than what we've been doing. We should stop doing that. The Most High didn't call these other nations, he called us. So we should deal with our shame just as we deal with our own wickedness and the wickedness of our forefathers. We should deal with it harshly. We should strive to continue to be separate from these other nations. Because it does hurt us. That Sean Combs situation hurts us. Even if it's a ritual, even if that Cassie knew what she was getting into when she signed up for that celebrity, for that fame, it damages us. And I understand that too, just from my own foolishness. I didn't just hurt the image of my family and my family name. I also hurt the image of other male black athletes that either looked like me, was in a similar position as me, went to the same school as me, or grew up in the same area as me. I set that image back for what I was doing. Especially if you have had your sins, your faults placed on the main stage, you become an image. And that image carries, those stereotypes carry. And it takes a long time for you to beat that image. It is taking me 5 to 6 years to try to wipe out all the foolishness that I've done. Now, mind you, I don't care what people say and people think. And when they bring it up as a jaunt or a joke or a proverb against me, I take it in stride. But why make it harder for yourself? So when it comes to Ibrahim Traoré, you don't understand the reason why he speaks, or most of his speeches are done that you've seen are in English. And he speaks perfect English. I know that in Burkina Faso, the native language or the native tongue is not English. Why do you think that most of the speeches that you've seen is him speaking English? Because they want to sell him to you Negroes. They want you to welcome what he's about to do. And it should be evident what he's going to do. The first thing he did when he kicked was supposedly to make you think that he kicked France and USA out, where the guy before him was a puppet of the United States and France. So they want you to believe that he's against the Western civilization. Then he goes running right to Putin. Look how fast that was. He got the go. He got the green light from Putin, and all of a sudden he's on a on his plane going to his country, celebrating his victory parade over Nazis, over fascism. Victory Day or whatever that they had over there. Then you had North Korea join in. So he went from begging France, another European nation of the North, to begging Russia, another European nation from the North. And they got y'all Negroes clapping and happy. Oh, he's so strong. Oh, he's really going to do something for Burkina Faso. What do you think he's going to do? Have y'all not learned from Muammar Gaddafi and all these other African leaders who got assassinated for trying to break away from Western civilization? But you think Ibrahim Traore is going to really help out Burkina Faso because he went crying to Putin? This all goes back to scripture, I believe, in Ezekiel when it talks about the land of Gog and the people of Gog and the land of Magog. Because we know Gog is Russia and Magog is the land of Asia. The Most High said he's going to bring these nations into Yasharel. Matter of fact, he says, I'm going to bring them down, bring them up to the mountains, to the height of Yasharel. So on that coup belt, you can expect Russia to start mobilizing and coming into Africa with their military, with their equipment. And the Most High is going to, like he said, is going to, I'm going to pull them by the nose and bring them back to where they were. I'm going to take them back to where they came from. I don't see Russia and Asia going into Israel. For what? They have no resources. No one's talking about beating down Israel's door to get any of their resources. All the resources are in Africa. Which should show you that's where the biblical lands are. He's also trained in the United Nations. And if you've ever been used in the United Nations as a military puppet, you know that you're going over there for insurgency and counterinsurgency. So you're basically somebody else's guard dog. And we know United Nations is a nation of Luciferians. So he's just a fake image, a fake leader. I've seen speeches where people behind him putting their thumbs in a pyramid and putting their hands in a pyramid right behind him. So that should already tell you. He's bought. They're not going to ever give you Negroes any image of male righteousness that's not tied to them. But the whole point of this show is fecal matter. Anything outside of us when it comes to the word, when it comes to doctrine, is fecal matter. Human shit. In Ezekiel 4, verses 12 and 13, it was a prophecy that Ezekiel had to go through to show the nation of Yasharel and Yerushalayim their sins. And for about 390 years, Yasharel was backsliding. Now, if you understand the concept of time, where it says in heaven, 1,000 years is but a day. If you kind of slice that, you would think, okay, 6 hours or 12 hours. So if it's 12 hours in a day to the Most High, and that's what Yahusha said. So 6 hours after already coming out of captivity, the Most High, from 6 hours later, turned back and saw that Yasharel was being wicked. Transgressing, changing judgments, worshiping other idols. So when you read scripture, when you read Ezekiel, Yirmiyahu, and the prophets, and you see how tired the Most High is of us, we have to understand that time here is different from time up there. So when you read like, oh, the Israelites were good, but it's like 300 years, the children of Yasharel was into wickedness. We think, oh, that's a long time. Like, that's a lot of long suffering, a lot of mercy being shown to for 390 years, the Most High put up with us transgressing and being wicked. But for the Most High, it's to him, every time we turn around, if to him it's like 30 minutes we'll turn around, he gotta be upset at us. An hour he turn around, he gotta be upset of us. 6 hours turn around, he gotta be upset of us. So to the Most High, he been sending us in and out of captivity between hours time. If he made the world in 7 days, it's literally 7,000 years. Because 1,000 years in heaven is but a day. So that's why he said, I made this world in 7 days. But for here, it's 7,000 years. So all of this, from the time the Most High created this world to the time of Revelation, it's been but, what, 2 weeks? So this to Most High is like a fairly new project. To us, it's a long time. To him, this last week I created this place. And now I got to tear it all up. Because the people I made just don't follow me. They just created, they'll just create stuff. They'll just be wicked for no reason. I showed them and told them I created this, and they'll still make idols and gods of wood and stone. They'll still make religions off of my word. My word is completely fine as is, but they'll make religions off of my word. Yeah, I got to remove all these people from off here. This was a failed experiment. That's what he says, that I repented for having made man. All of us should feel ashamed. He has repented for having made us. I mean, shoot, even the angels sinned. So I know we weren't going to be no better. But to the Most High, this is like last week he made this place. And now he got to destroy it all. But when it comes to our captivity, it was like every other minute, literally every other hour, he's turning around and has to send us in captivity because we won't pay attention. We won't learn. So he told Ezekiel to lay on his side for 300 and some days, matching the years of our transgression. And then he also told him to do this. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and you shall bake it with dung that comes out of man in their sight. And Yahuwah said, even thus shall the children of Yasharel eat their defiled bread among the other nations whither I will drive them. So he told Ezekiel, I want you to bake your bread and mix in human crap. And that's when Ezekiel said, Adonai, Yahuwah, I have never put anything unclean in my mouth ever. And that's when he changed it and said, oh, okay, use cow dung then. But I like the symbolism, the metaphor of him telling him to use crap that comes out of a man, because that's exactly what these other nations and what these other religions and these denominations actually are. And I know this if you go to Matthew 16, verse 11 and 12. It says, How is it that ye do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So the Most High said, you are mingling my word with the word or the doctrines of other nations, turning it into crap. So he's not disappointed at them because they don't know how to make bread, or they're making their bread with unclean food. No, it's they're mixing the worship from other nations into his word, turning it into crap. What used to be the bread of life, they have defiled it and turned it into crap. So the Most High is saying Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Pentecost, Mormonism, ancestral worship, Greek organizations, Freemasonry, those doctrines, all of it is human crap. And that's exactly what we did when he sent us among other nations. That's why we, most of us, were grew up as Baptist Christians, grew up as Catholics, grew up in ancestral worship, hoodoo, voodoo. That's what we ate. We were eat when we grew up, we were eating shit. That's what we were doing. We were going to churches, eating shit. He goes in depth about this in Ezekiel 5:5-7. Thus says Adonai Yehuah, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the other nations and countries that are round about her. And she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. What are the people not walking in today? What's the statutes that most are not walking in now? They're not walking in the statutes of new moons. That's a hard, for some reason, it's a hard subject to tackle with people who are awakened. It's something that they, I don't know why they just can't do it, but they're struggling to do it. Those are one of the statutes that people struggle with. Therefore, says Adonai Yehuah, because ye multiply more than the nations that are around about you and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are around about you, then I will destroy your land. I will send you into captivity. So we were polluting the scripture. We were polluting the word. So I can only imagine during new moon feast days, we were worshiping some Moabite or Ammonite god. We were, instead of going up to building an altar, a pillar of stone to the Most High, we were going to the mountaintops and the tops of hills underneath trees, worshiping deities. Ezekiel 8, to be more clear, verse 14 through 18. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of Yahuwah's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. No different than what the Roman Catholic Church does. Y'all think that's baby Jesus? It's actually Tammuz. And Mary, mother of heaven, is actually Semiramis. What they did was take those Babylonian deities, Babylonian worship, and turned it into scripture. And use scripture behind it to make it seem, because they needed that. They needed to pull more people into something real. So they used something that's fake and something that was going to die off and be corruptible and tried to merge it with the word. That's what they did with Council Nicaea and all those different councils that they had. That was the whole point, is how can we merge our deities with truth, because it wouldn't last. There's a reason why Rome and Greece was falling apart, because they didn't have any worship to hold on to. After a while, people weren't going to continue worshiping Zeus, Athena, Aphrodite, because they knew that they didn't move. They needed something real. And when Yahusha came on the scene, that really troubled them. They needed to merge. They needed to whitewash it and merge it. They would not survive as a civilization today if they didn't merge their beliefs in with the truth. Especially the stronghold they have now. It wouldn't happen. We would have been all on equal footing. The Roman Catholic Church wouldn't be what it is today if they did not merge their deities in with the truth. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of Adam? Turn yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. So if they're worshiping Tammuz, just like most of people today worship Jesus Christ, how do you not think that the Most High think that is an abomination? We see TV shows like The Chosen and all these shows, these movies that they had in the 50s and the 60s, like the Ten Commandments, Ruth, Samson and Delilah, King Solomon, Sheba, the music that movies that's, that Yul Brynner was in. We accepted these movies. We accepted that programming. But to the Most High, those are abominations. And he brought me into the inner court of Yahuwah's house, and behold, the door of the temple of Yahuwah between the porch and the altar were about 5 and 20 men, and their backs were toward the temple of Yahuwah, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. So this is us, again, worshiping the Son of God. Just like most Christians worship the Son of God, and not understanding that Jesus, which was created in 300 AD, is a allegory of the Son. Which is why most people who try, or atheists, try to talk against the scriptures, keep bringing up this symbolism and think it has anything to do with us, and it doesn't. But through their ignorance, they're using the Roman Catholic's version of scripture to try to combat the validity of the Bible. Oh, you guys worship the sun. It's just symbolism. It's just the 12 zodiac signs, da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's just if you use the New Testament. But they never go into the Old Testament. They never go into the Apocrypha. They never go into the bloodlines. They only know, understand the religion from the Roman Catholic lens. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of Adam? Is it a light thing to the house of Yehuda that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. I talked about this last episode. I will not hear them. They will cry in my ears with a loud voice. So it's obvious that the Most High can hear us from down here. When we whimper, when we moan, when we cry, he hears us and chooses not to. Over top of all the righteous blood that cries out unto him on a daily basis. When you want to talk about selective hearing, the Most High is showing you he got selective hearing. And it'll be the same way when he visits this world. He's not going to be patient with anybody, especially when all the people, not all the people that he has woken up to speak this truth, and if people truly deny it or choose to deny it, the day of his coming, he's not going to be paying attention to anybody else's cries. And this is a revelation. This is why when they look up, they won't repent. And they'll start cursing the Most High for what has happened to them. But as I said, Proverbs 1:26, people don't understand how real that situation is. So, the bread of these other nations that we eat defiles us and makes us unclean. There's no real righteousness in religion. This is why so many people get online, specifically TikTok, and gotta say, as a Muslim, I do this. As a Jew, I do this. As a Christian, I don't do this. You have to label which you are, because you hope that your religion is granted some type of righteousness as a label, that's the reason why you keep saying, why most people keep saying it. Or as a Christian, I don't watch the movie Sinners. Or as a Christian, I don't go to these things. You don't have to say it. When you're in your righteousness, you don't have to say, as an Israelite, or as a called out Gentile, or as a called out assembly member. We don't say that. We literally just walk and be exactly who we're supposed to be based on scripture. People will pay attention and notice that we're different. Notice that we walk completely different to how they walk, knowing that we're set apart. They see that. They don't need us to confirm them, oh, by the way, I'm an Israelite and this is what I do. I don't need to do that. I show you what I'm doing, how I'm living, what I'm saying, and all of that should be examples of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. And what concord has Yahushua HaMashiach with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? For ye are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. The Most High, just like the Ruach Chokma, the Ruach of wisdom, does not dwell in a sinful body or in a defiled body. In order for Yahushua or Yahuwah to come into your temple, into your body, into your soul, your Ruach, it must not be defiled. This goes back to what I said in a previous episode about looking at us as an ascending smoke offering. This is how important it is to look at yourself as an offering. That the Most High will not accept a defiled offering. He will not accept an animal, a tithe, an offering with blemishes and with spots. If you look into yourself and say, all right, if I had to give myself or put myself upon the altar like Isaac did or Isaac had to, would you be confident in your purity? I say that again. If you had to put your body upon an altar, would you be, based on your works, your faith, would you be an offering without blemish and without spot? Would what you believe, would it defile your body? And that's what they don't tell you about religion. Of course, why would they tell you? Watching the Pope being sworn in or whatever that ceremony or that ritual is, and you see all those people in Vatican, in front of the Vatican, drooling over these people and thinking they have any type of spiritual power. Weird. Like these people have no discernment, none, that they're truly blinded by religion, imperialism, and colonization. I read on. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says Yahuwah, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You're not just talking about dead bodies. You're not just talking about unclean animals. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about idols. Too much worshiping of idols, too much pagan celebrations and holidays, it defiles you. If we did not wake up, and we had to be on the altar of our judgment day, and if our body is the temple, all that we would have on that altar would be Christmas dinners of ham, lobsters, shrimp, crab, especially for me being from Maryland. I know if at my altar, if he removed me from off this earth in my younger years, the whole altar will be filled with Old Bay seasoning, crab claws, and carcasses of crabs. I know that already. It would be bushels of crabs, hot sauce and vinegar, Old Bay seasoning, all top of my altar, along with lobster, bacon, pork, ham. It would be truly embarrassing. And then I would be like mad shocked, like, oh, I can't get into heaven? I didn't know any of this. You sat in church all that time, you don't know about dietary laws? You sat in church this whole time, you don't know anything about righteousness? That's what happens when you just go into a building and you just expect. You'd expect that the spirit to just move through you because you see people jumping up and down in that Gullah Geechee hoodoo rituals that they do with this praise break dancing that's become a craze. It's become a craze in black churches now. It's become a staple that the Ruach HaKodesh ain't moving if you're not doing a praise break dance. That shuffling of the feet and all that for 10, 15 minutes, you getting 45 minutes to an hour worth of song and 10 minutes, 15 minutes worth of scripture, and you're already hucking and shucking and driving. I tried to watch Church 2817, 2819, I think, Pam's church, because he had like a Mother's Day thing. The first day, I just wanted to hear him say a Mother's Day thank you so I can tear his whole ministry apart. Because, you know, we found out that Mother's Day is a pagan worship behind that. But I had to fast forward almost damn near an hour of just music before I even got to his service, got to his word. It was just, I mean, it was just bad. It was like that alternative Christian music. Like, it was like, it's not like choir or gospel music. It was just like that watered down Starbucks worship praise music where somebody's playing the guitar and it's just the music and the melody is just not, it's just not the old school Mississippi Mass Choir type of singing. It's just very, very generic praise music. And they did this for almost like an hour, just music. And mind you, it's like 6 to 8 in the morning is just that music. I don't know how people go there. I would be so annoyed to go in a dark room and had to listen to that music for an hour before even getting to the word. I can see how people think they're filled up with all types of Holy Spirit and all that when they just, it's just the Kundalini spirit. But the people think they're filled up. And that's why you got to keep going back, because it's like a dopamine hit. You go there and listen to that loud music for an hour, then you listen to a bunch of sister girl statements from him, like, you know, you can't tell a man if he lay down with you, it ain't no, you gotta open your legs to him and blah, 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 blah. And most of the women eat that up. So they're like, oh, this is almost like going to gossip. This is almost like, you know, going to hear some tea. And as soon as you leave there, you feel empty. And you gotta go run back up there with your cup to try to fill yourself up. Eventually, people are gonna leave that church and people are gonna leave it once they feel like they're not preparing the congregation for what's coming. And what's coming, I'm telling you, as it's mentioned, I'm going to read this again. I read in the last episode in Deuteronomy 4. It says, but from thence you shall seek Yahuwah Elohaka. You shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And a lot of people are not seeking with all their heart and with all their soul. And the best way you can seek through his heart and through his soul and through your heart and soul is to doing these feast days, finding his land and chasing it. That's how you find him. You're not finding him in a building. You're not finding him in religion. You're not going to find him through a pastor. When you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, which is these days are coming, the 7 years of tribulation, that's the Most High marking it. If it was Satan, it would be 6 years of tribulation, just to mock the 666. But the Most High said 7 years of tribulation. That means the Most High is going to allow it to happen for 7 years. Just like he has sworn seven oaths to our forefathers that he will protect us. If we are obedient to his voice, he shall protect us. He is a merciful El. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers. So when you understand the tribulation time that's going to come in the latter days, the way you know him and know how you can be protected, you know how he talks with you, how he deals with you, how he responds to you, is based on chasing everything that he has put his name on. He did not put his name on that fake land in Israel. He did not put his name on those church buildings you go into. He didn't put his name on debt fiat currency. He didn't put his name on oil. He didn't put his name on presidents. He didn't put his name on governments. You seek him and through him only. I seen a lot of brothers online. Well, I ain't see. I see a lot of brothers, but for example, my woman has a cousin, and she met a man, and this man left being a Hebrew Israelite to become a Muslim, and he said the reason why he left being a Hebrew Israelite was because of these camps and because a sense of or a lack of community. Or the image of what he was seeking he didn't see in Hebrew Israelite camps, so that's why he went to Islam. Because it's much more easy on the eye. It's much more of a brotherhood. It's much more welcoming. And this is a problem. When people do not seek Yah, I've heard this before, and people get online crying, complaining, being pissed off because they have to leave being a Hebrew Israelite, and you can't leave a bloodline. The reason why people have a struggle with this walk is because they're searching for a community instead of searching for Yah. If you search for Yah, he will put you in a community. He will make you assemble or give somebody around you so you can be part of an assembly. But if you're searching the assembly first, you are going to be all over the place with doctrine because everybody's following something different. Everybody's doing something different. Everybody claims that what they're doing is right, even myself. Except I'm giving you all the variables of why I think I'm right. And people are being lost between what to follow in this one, what to follow in that one, and then you're in the middle. And then when you go through being part of camps or part of a doctrine, then you find out the doctrine ain't really doctrining. Then you get upset at yourself. Then you got to go online and say, oh, I left this because this ain't the real thing. Instead of searching for Yah, and Yah would not put you in a camp. He would not put you in an assembly where you won't be able to follow him or hear him. A lot of men falter in this particular space when it comes to being awakened because no one wants to go through anything isolated. No one wants to go through things by themselves. Because you don't know, where should I learn? How should I learn? I came into this and like followed a couple of brothers and listened to them, and then I use that as a stepping stone, but like, all right, I'm going to do it myself now. From then on out, I'm going to do it myself. I need to know if he's going to talk to me. I need to know if Yah's going to talk to me or not. He's not going to talk to me with brothers I have never met or on watching YouTube channels. I want him to talk to me. I want him to converse with me so I understand how he talks to me and how he's going to deal with me. And you can only do that by searching him individually, by yourself, in your isolation. Then when you're done going through that phase, then he will put you and say, all right, now I want you to be a light to this person because they may be off in their doctrine or maybe needing just a comfort of being with another individual. I'm going to put you with this person. And that's how I fall into a lot of amazing couples. A couple I had on this show. Brother Matt and Brother Bree. I'm Brother Matt and Sister Bree. I had them on the show just for by chance. And I was, at that time, I was doing the lottery. And Bree, actually, his wife won. But then I saw in an email that he also guessed the same number too. So I was like, oh, dang, what am I going to do? You know what? I'm going to do individual. And then I didn't even find out they were married. So then this is me. This is y'all conversing to me saying, hey, I need you to bring this couple on because this couple is going to be a part of your assembly. And soon as I interviewed this couple, we became friends. Matt is doing a prayer at my wedding and his wife is my Ishai's bridesmaid. So we didn't go searching. I mean, we would love to have multiple couples and a lot of couples to share feast days with and be in the same city and state as we, but we're not searching for that. It's been given to us. We have been blessed for this to happen to us because Brother Matt plays football. He played at a university that I was going to go to before I chose Penn State. So these things happen. And when certain relationship issues happen in the earlier stages of my relationship, I went to Matt. The Most High is like, you know what, I'm going to give you somebody because I'm not going to just listen to you complain about your relationship every single time when you're not serving me. You're just complaining. So I'm going to give you this brother for you to vent to and y'all can work it out. So I said all that to say this. When it comes to knowing the Most High, you need to search him yourself with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I know that's difficult. And the times, because everything is moving fast, you guys work and there's a lot on your plate, but set time aside to get to know him because when tribulation happens, you need to know what's his words and what's the words of fear and of the enemy when it starts to really bubble around here. You need to know who to listen to. Are you going to listen to your flesh or are you going to listen to your Ruach? And the only way you can listen to your Ruach is if you are in tune with the Heavenly Father. I know how he talks to me now. How he talks to me would be completely different how he talks to you. And if I'm really still, I can even hear in my head what's coming. Especially if you have the Ruach Chokma, even that Ruach of wisdom talks to you. Read the book, read Wisdom of Solomon. When he talks about the spirit of the Ruach of wisdom being a she, I can hear her. I can hear her preparing me before, if I get a certain text or if I get a certain message or prepare me in certain places where I should leave out of, I hear her. But only through trials and tribulations am I able to hear. Some of you are not listening because you haven't been really in tune with the Heavenly Father or in tune with the Ruach. So you're still doing a lot of missing and guessing. But all in all, searching for the Most High is searching Him through His land, through His feast days, through His ordinances and statutes. That's the only way I knew that I had to change the way I did my offerings. I changed the way I did my altar. I knew to change the way I did my feast days or some of my feast days and things that I was missing. That comes from being in tune. That goes with the calendar as well. It's being in tune. Now, like I said before, I'm going to be going into the eighth month. This is the second to last Shabbat for me. I'm going to give everybody a chance to finish whatever you're doing. You do whatever calendar you want. And then when it gets to, in my calendar, the first day of the new moon, then I'll try to put something together for those who want to follow what I'm following when it comes to the Southern Hemisphere. I'll work on that till since we get to the first month. If you want to click over and start with me with that, so be it. I'm not making you. You can do whatever you want. But I know that some of you are asking me about the calendar, asking me what month we're in, and I just don't want to confuse you because I want you to seek Yah and know that you're learning or understanding all of the variables of the equation of this calendar through Yah and not through me. So he could give you the green light on how you should switch over or not. So that's where I'm handling the calendar with you guys. I'll see you next time.